Thank you again for allowing us to be here. I'm sorry that my wife, Laura, could not be here tonight. She would have loved to be here. She would have loved to come to East Tennessee. My girls, that's right, my girls, there's just one I just realized in that video and the prayer card on the prayer cards that you've got. We had a second daughter, Heidi, just 5 months or almost 6 months ago now. So you guys really have missed out, so we'll have to bring them back by some other time. They're just awesome. They're by far the best part of our whole deal. I'm not kidding. I would, at the very beginning, every single time, have my wife stand up and tell you how much she's the best part of my team, our team, and we would not, I wouldn't be kidding about that. I'd be very serious. She is teaching tomorrow. She's got an opportunity to reach out into the community, and so she had that scheduled, and she wanted to fulfill that schedule. And my girls are a little bit under the weather, so I appreciate your prayers for them. I ask you to do a couple things. One, most of you have already done this, I noticed. And by the way, thank you so much. That encourages everybody that comes through your church in this kind of way to see. When I first walked in, there are already a bunch of our prayer cards lying by your Bibles. Thank you for doing that. But if you haven't already, please do pick up one of our prayer cards. Look past my ugly mug and look at my family. But whatever you do, please do pray for us. That means more to us than you probably would imagine. Secondly, if you'd pick up just one simple track that says help on the front, I realize that you'll be passing out tracks in your area from your church, and I would encourage you to do that. But if you'd stick this someplace else in your house or maybe in your car that would just remind you, I would specifically ask that you would pray, use this as a reminder to pray that as we give out gospel literature and in other ways, as we present the gospel to the city of Charlotte, that we would find receptive hearts and we would find folks that are ready to respond. Would you just pray that God would go before us and use this track as a reminder for that? We are asking churches to join with us, to partner in both in prayer and also in support, to support us for a period of 3 years. Some churches are taking us on for a couple years, and other churches are taking us on for three. But just pray about what the Lord would have you do as you follow your pastor's leadership. And we're so thankful, again, for the opportunity to be here. But we do believe that in a couple years' time, we'll see the fruit and a church established as a result of what God's doing. I liken it to this, and we'll get right into the Word of God. I liken it to this. We've had two children now, and in both cases, there's just something very special about going in. You guys that have had children, you understand this. Going in and seeing that ultrasound for the very first time, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the time that my wife came and told me about our daughter Ella and the fact that she was expecting our first child even before the ultrasound. But I've always been a little bit jealous of my wife as she felt this, she feels this connection before the child's out into the world. Though I was loving the children already and excited about them, I would even do silly things like read stories to my wife's belly and talk to them at night, and I'm sure that you guys have done those kind of things too. But my wife, you could tell, it wasn't a child coming, but a child that she already knew. And in the very same way, we believe that as God has called us to this field and has called us to plant City Light Baptist Church, and then as I approached my pastor and asked him if he would assess us and take time to think through and pray through whether God would use Eastside Baptist Church to send us, and if he thought that God was in this, and as he assessed us and said, yes, we want to get behind this, we felt like that was conception. And we feel like Eastside Baptist Church has already birthed City Light Baptist Church. We feel like that was conception, and there are people waiting to respond to the gospel in the city of Charlotte. We've seen evidence of that already, but we believe that City Light Baptist Church exists. We just haven't met the people yet. Birth hasn't taken place yet. I would update that comment by saying that we're 3 weeks into our initial meetings. We haven't launched full services, but we're meeting with our core group on Sundays now, and last week was the first week that we invited a few folks that are from the community into that. And so we're just a very small group. We had 15 there this past Sunday night. We're just meeting in my home until April, and then we'll be in a community center looking forward to in October launching in a school as we spend the time necessary to get the word out about the launch of City Light Baptist Church. If you're interested and you want to put down your email address out in the foyer, we'll be glad to email you our timeline so that you can be praying each month about each event as they come up, as we've tried to break down the launch of this church into pieces. The big thing that I'd like for you to be praying about is in a few months we'll begin our Phones for You program, which is calling a large group of three zip codes, but a little bit outside of those three zip codes, but primarily three zip codes of our city, which represents roughly 400,000 people, not homes, but roughly 400,000 people. We'll make thousands and thousands of calls. There are several churches that are joining with us in that process as we ask them some simple questions and just survey them. If they have interest, we'll put those folks down onto a list of folks that are interested, and we'll see the prospects there. We'll send out pieces of mail, five pieces of mail over a three-month period of time announcing the launch of our church. I'll be fast and furious visiting those folks, as well as our little core group helping me visit those folks. But would you be praying about that process? The day before our first service in the school building, at the elementary school that we're looking to use, we'll have a big community event in a park that's right across the street, inviting the neighborhood out to that, and just telling them tomorrow is our launch. Tomorrow's our grand opening, right across the street, touching this parking lot. You can come to church there tomorrow. A church in a place that there is no church currently. Please be praying for those things. I'll go to Lord in prayer, and we'll get working in Philippians chapter 1. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We ask that you would bless both the reading of it and the preaching of it this evening. Lord, I ask if one thing could be true as we leave this place, it would be this. That Jesus Christ would be exalted in this place this evening. Would you please, God, guard my lips and help me not to say anything that would displease you. But Lord, help us only to honor you this evening. Would you challenge our hearts by your word as only you can? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask one favor as we get started tonight, just one favor. My wife's not here tonight, and normally she's my barometer. She normally is sitting out there, and I can look at her face and know exactly how I'm doing. She gives me a little bit of a look sometimes when things are not going very well or if I'm not making very much sense. So if you would do me the kindness allowing your thoughts to hit your face. I know a lot of times people just kind of look deadpan during church services, but I'm a very relational guy, and you'll help me out a lot if you'll just smile at me from time to time, and you'll just nod your head from time to time, and just let me know that you're still awake. Would you do that for me? That would be such a blessing. I really would appreciate that. I know it's asking a lot, but if you can just let me know that you're out there every once in a while, that would really help. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to talk for just a few moments about responding to the gospel tonight. Just take that theme for this evening. We're just going to look at a couple of verses, but I want to take this theme of just responding to the gospel. Some of you have been saved, I would imagine, for quite some time. You came to know Jesus a long time ago. In fact, I'm sure that there are many in this room, many seasoned saints that have been saved much longer than I have. Some of you maybe even longer than I've been alive. I'm sure that some of you could teach me quite a bit about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would love to have that time with you at some point. But here's one thing that I'm afraid of, and I believe that it's a bit of a disease that sometimes infects churches, good churches, churches just like this one, churches just like the one that I've been a part of for the past several years. I believe that sometimes we develop a mindset without even meaning to, a mindset that teaches us or causes us to think that we can graduate from the gospel. I don't know if you've heard the song. I remember hearing it a lot when I was younger. The old story never grows old. Have you heard that song before, how Jesus came and saved my soul? We sing a lot about what Jesus has done, and we think a lot about what Jesus has done. But sometimes, if you look carefully in a church just like this one, when the pastor begins to present the gospel message, there are certain believers around the congregation that turn that off, thinking this is for somebody who's lost in our congregation. But the truth of the matter is tonight that we never graduate from the gospel. The truth of the matter is that the story does not ever grow old, and that it should be something that we are more infatuated or more consumed with, more compelled by, and more in love with Jesus than the day before. I'm not saying necessarily that we have all the same exterior responses that we initially did. Just in the same way that sometimes a relationship with a spouse or a family member deepens. In fact, I haven't been married that long, but just coming on 10 years. And you know, the love that I feel for my wife now shames the love that we had on our wedding day. And I hope that only continues to grow. And love should grow deeper. And sometimes our giddiness and our outward response might change a bit. But the love and the internal response should not change. Are you tracking with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? I'll give you a little bit of an illustration. I remember leading a fellow to the Lord a few years ago. His name's Charles, and you wouldn't know him. But Charles, it's amazing. Your pastor and I were talking on our drive over about how everybody affects other people. Nobody lives in a vacuum. And it's an interesting story, but we don't have time. I was able to lead a gentleman to the Lord, and then we saw his cousin come to the Lord, and then this fella's wife and sister and friend. And it's just interesting how everybody is connected to other people. And it's also interesting how those people they think they're alone, but they're surrounded by people that feel the same needs that they do. Anyway, this fellow Charles was saved by Jesus, not by me. And he was kind of a skeptic. He was a guy that didn't think that the Bible was true. And so there was a little bit of a process as I was over at his house, and the Bible answered his questions. But then he came to know the Lord as Savior. And I remember as we began the discipleship process and just working through God's Word as a new believer ought, I realized early on that because he was so unused to church, that it might take some time before he would visit with his family. I hoped that he would come right away, but it was several weeks before Charles came. There was just an intimidation factor. He didn't seem to know very much about church and the church experience, and he had a lot of preconceived ideas. The little bit of knowledge that he did have were bad experiences from his youth, and so it took some time. But as we worked through the text of Scripture, and he saw that his obligation to his new Savior, to his new Lord, was to be a part of a church family, and as the Lord began to shine new light into his life, he took ownership of his leadership of his family. And I remember that first Sunday that Charles came in the back door. They were early. I had the privilege of preaching that week. Pastor had to go out of town, and I was preaching, and they came on a Sunday evening. And they came out through the back doors, and they came right up to the front, right about there. I don't mean the second row front like all of us notice it on, but the front. I remember Charles, who was a factory worker, just a great guy, salt of the earth man. He had, you know, he'd cleaned up in a way that I hadn't seen him clean up before. I mean, the guy looked sharp. He'd gone out and bought a brand new suit because all he had was his jeans and work clothes, and they were all dirty, and he wasn't going to come to church that way. By the way, I'm not telling you that you need to clean up and buy a new suit to be a good Christian, but I thought it was interesting that he did that. Thought it was interesting that he did that. And he came and he sat right up front and he had his family sit right next to him. Didn't even know about the children's ministries. But then we told him, but he didn't know how to get his kids connected to those things. So I went down and told him about those. And he had some of them go, and his daughter was a little bit shy, so she stayed up there with him. And I remember them sitting up there, and he literally was sitting on the edge, the very edge of his seat. You know, like you might sit if you were going to, say, the Super Bowl. He sat up on the edge of his seat, and it was not a great message. I promise you, it was not a great message. But he was enthralled. He hung on every word. I saw his facial expressions. And I remember seeing Charles on a weekly basis as he began to go out visiting with me in an outreach, and he got very connected to the church very quickly because he was so excited about what God was doing in his life. And then I'll never forget the time that I began to notice Charles just look around. He began to look around and notice that other people were responding differently than he was responding. That other people were not sitting on the edge of their seat. Other people were not so enthralled. Other people were not so affected. I remember seeing Charles and thinking that this could be dangerous for him. I remember him having a relationship in the church, a family member that was having some difficulty spiritually, and I was concerned and I remember sitting down and talking to Pastor, I don't know how he's going to work through this. This could be trouble for him, and it was. Charles is doing much better tonight, but it was difficult because he began to look around. He got his eyes a little bit off of Jesus and onto other Christians, and unfortunately, that was a bad thing. Unfortunately, their response to what Jesus had done wasn't as vibrant as his was. Look, I'm not busting on Eastside Baptist Church. I love that church. I believe that we were responding well, but I'm just saying that in the average church, if we're not careful, we'll begin to grow cold to what Christ has done, and this should not be. And as we look at this text, we need to jump right into it for sake of time, but I want you to have that in your mind. That's the direction that we're coming from as we look at this. And just to give you a little context, we'll start quickly at verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And notice this is our text for tonight, verse 27 and verse 28. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." I want you to notice here that Paul, in this prison, is in prison. He's speaking to to a church family, and he is, I don't know if you remember at the beginning of this passage, he's talking about those that are preaching the gospel for a number of different reasons, and Paul is rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is going forward while he is in prison. It's going forward because it's through more mouths and going forward faster than it could if he was doing the job himself. And he says some people are doing it out of spite for me and trying to, but he says, I don't care. I'm glad that the gospel message is going forth. Some people are going out of a pure heart, and this is the context of what's going on in this passage. And then the rubber meets the road, and I think in this spot in verse 27, he says, "And let your conversation," so he begins to address them directly, and he says, "Let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel." And I want to just simply give you this point tonight, that the gospel should compel us. The gospel should compel us? Are you compelled by the gospel? It says, let your conversation, your manner of living, be as it becometh the gospel. Would you stop for a moment and ask yourself the question that I've asked myself many times recently and many times over the past couple of years? Is this passage just a couple of years ago just hit me. I'd read it many times, but it just hit me in a different way. And I would ask you to ask this question: is my life in response to the gospel? Is my life a right reflection? This becometh the gospel is simply saying, do I cast an appropriate light on the gospel message? Is my lifestyle becoming? Does it make the gospel attractive, as attractive as it is? Stop and ask yourself that question. You could say it this way: am I living a life worthy of the gospel? I don't know about you, but that hits me like a ton of bricks. There's no way, and I understand there's no way for me to rightly reflect the gospel in my own strength. There's no way for me to live worthy of what Christ has done. I mean, just stop and think about it for a second. The gospel is, let's define it, the scripture defines it as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus came, God became man to dwell among us and to reconcile us, lost sinners, to the Father. What an amazing grace. How in the world can we live worthy of that? Just think about it. For that to be true, God came. We talk about it a lot at Christmas time, the incarnation. God came. He became man. I can't even begin to fathom that truth, that Jesus Christ became a man. I know this seems maybe trite, and I hope that you'll understand that I've worked with teenagers for some time now. But I've had two babies. I cannot even begin to imagine, as a 30-year-old guy, I can't even begin to imagine humbling myself to become a baby, from a man to a baby. I can't even begin to imagine that. You're telling me that God did that? I'm sorry, but that's amazing. I should never grow accustomed to that truth. That should shake me at my core. God became a man? Who am I to think anything of myself if my God would humble himself in that way? And here he was, a baby in a rural area, in a poor family. Here he was. We think about it often. And if I just follow the train of thought a little bit farther with me, if I was in that position, I guarantee you, if I was holy God, and I'm not, I would immediately separate myself from sinful man. If I had chosen to come, I would find a place as far from this wicked world as I possibly could, and I would just find a place and just last through my time on earth by myself. I would not want to associate with you all. You know why I know that? Because in my flesh, if I, truthfully, by God's grace, attain any measure of spiritual victory, can I just be honest? I struggle with a judgmental heart. I struggle with forgetting that I was just like every other sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth. The only difference between me and them is Jesus. I struggle with that. And if I were really holy, not just pretending in my mind to be holy, wow, I would leave you guys. See you later. Sayonara. But not my Jesus. He was often called the friend of sinners. Over and over and over again, He came right in the middle of their sin. He didn't participate in their sinfulness, but he intersected them, knowing where they were. Living in response to the gospel, are you compelled by what Jesus has done? Do you value above all? That's the only response. To say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. The only worthy, the only right response to this gospel truth is to lay it all on the line. And to say, this I value above all. Let me illustrate it with Scripture. Scripture speaks much plainer than I do. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I promise this does have to do with church planting. I'll move very quickly. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Verse 46. Who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now there are several illustrations in Matthew there in chapter 13. But let me just take those two for a second and say, here is a response to the value that we find in the kingdom of God. A right response. Here's an illustration, a biblical illustration of that response. That the story goes like this. Christ's illustration goes like this. A man is walking. Maybe he's on his way to work. I don't know. But he's walking, and he's walking through a field. Walking probably in a place that he's gone on a number of occasions. And he finds in the middle of that field something of great value, a treasure. We don't know what it is. You imagine something. He finds treasure in that field. And what is his response to that treasure? He immediately stops going wherever he's going. He turns around. He goes home. He takes everything that he has, and he has a huge yard sale. He sells it all. He puts it all out there, and he says, I'm selling it. Can you hear his friends and his family members coming to him? What are you selling all your stuff for? That's your favorite this. That's your favorite that. You worked a year to be able to buy that. What are you doing? He says, I'm selling it all. They say, why? What are you going to buy with the proceeds of this? He says, I'm going to buy that field. They say, what do you need with a field? You're not a farmer. What do you need that? And he responds, there's a great treasure to me in that field. Somebody else, we see the illustration of somebody finding a great pearl. And he sells everything for that great pearl, that pearl of great price. And he gives up everything for that. And this is the way that we see that we are to respond, I believe, to the kingdom of God. This great, great value. Luther expressed it as the great exchange often. He said that Jesus has taken on our sin and given us his righteousness. Let that resonate. That's the very core of what's happened to us as Christians. We must not grow accustomed to it. Think of Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came to us in the middle of our sin too. And he loved us in the middle of our sin. We were rescued. None of us deserved grace. That's why it's so amazing. So are we compelled? Secondly, are we committed? The scripture here says that you stand fast in one spirit. You stand fast in one spirit. Remember, he's speaking to a congregation. He's speaking to a church made up of individuals, but he's speaking to a corporate group here in this passage. And he says that ye stand fast in one spirit, striving together. You stand fast in one spirit. We're talking about standing in unity. The idea here when you look at the words is literally side by side. That we're walking through this side by side. The same attitude, the same mindset or philosophy, the same purpose. Look at the scripture. It says that you stand fast in one spirit. Here we have the same attitude.
with one mind, the same mindset or philosophy, the same purpose, that you stand fast with striving together. What? What's the purpose for the faith of the gospel? Are we pressing on with purpose? Imagine what a church would look like that is first compelled in love with Jesus Christ. And then together they're unified, they're committed, they're walking side by side with one purpose. Because of what Jesus has done, we have this purpose. It is the faith of the gospel. And we're unified around that purpose. We're standing fast, we're standing strong, we're standing together. Imagine what that looks like. And then they're confident. They're confident, they're compelled, they're committed, they're confident. We're talking again about a right response to the gospel. And in nothing terrified. Here's what the scripture is saying. You're not terrified by your adversaries. They're speaking ill of you, they're talking down about you, they're attacking you. But what they're attacking you for is your hope. So the very thing that dooms them is the thing that is your great hope. That's what this passage is saying. So what they're mocking you for is your hope. Have you ever thought about that when people are giving you a hard time about the faith, about your commitment to the faith, about the fact that it seems crazy to you, to them, how compelled you are by what Jesus has done? You're not terrified by that. You're not overly affected by their attitude towards you or their adversarial attitude towards you. You're not so affected. In fact, you're bold in response because the very thing that they're criticizing you for is what's compelling you. It's the gift. So what does this have to do with church planting? That we're compelled, that we're committed, that we're confident. I submit to you tonight that perhaps, and again, I'm not speaking of all of the churches. I know that you're an active missions-minded church. But perhaps the reason why we are planting just enough churches to have the same number of churches next year as we have this year, as churches close their doors and new churches open their doors. Perhaps it's an indicator of our lack of right response to the gospel. Perhaps our unwillingness, and I shouldn't say all of us, don't misunderstand, but our it seems like we do plant primarily in easier areas than in more difficult areas. There aren't a whole bunch of people, now that will change, I'm sure, but there aren't a whole bunch of people targeting the urban context, even though strategically, if we could see churches established in those areas, we would have, I think, greater effect. We see that in the business world as those places become hubs. We see that in the New Testament as we see Paul targeting those type of areas. But sometimes those places are, they're sin is more outward. It's more in your face. Sometimes there's a difficult area. It's much more expensive. There are a lot of things that seem like big obstacles. And I'm just saying that a right response to the gospel causes us to see obstacles sometimes as opportunities. Because we see that the whole big idea of this is God's glory. He's the same God that took Gideon and said, your army needs to be smaller. He's the same God who used a teenage boy to slay a giant. He's the same God that did all of those things. And sometimes the things that seem most difficult, the path that seems hardest, is the very path that God would have us walk down. Because
if a church like City Light Baptist Church is established with the resources that we have at our disposal, and the team members, including myself, that are currently involved, not one person is going to be able to look at this mission, this undertaking, and say, Brian Norris did that, or Laura Norris, or any of the other people that are involved in our work did that. There's only one possibility, and that's that God has done it. So we talk about the world's recognition. Matthew chapter 5. When we are responding rightly to the gospel, I think the world will recognize that, and I think that we see this illustrated here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." You may have heard the phrase before, the greater the darkness, the brighter the light. As our nation seems to be falling into a bleaker and bleaker moral setting, we can look at it in one of two ways. We can say, we need to retreat. We need to go on defense. Or we can say, the time is now. The gospel is still powerful. The time is now for God to show His strength. Because at this time, in this hour, when things seem bleak, Jesus can exalt Himself in a way never before. Because the darker our world becomes, the brighter the light shines. And what we believe about how powerful the gospel message is will completely change how we look at obstacles. Are they opportunities or are they obstacles? Our failure to respond rightly to the gospel robs others of the opportunity to respond to the gospel at all. If we're not careful, we will begin to grow so accustomed to it that we assume the gospel rather than explicitly preaching, teaching, and talking about it throughout our community in daily life all the time. Somebody who is in love with someone talks about them incessantly, all the time. And if we grow accustomed to what He has done, we will rob somebody who has not had that opportunity of the opportunity to respond at all. So how can this all work? How can we, in this dark hour, become a reproducing movement once again? And I think that we're seeing it work already all over the world. In the places where the focus is on Jesus Christ and His power is displayed through the Spirit of God. I'll remind you of Acts 1:8. It's simple. After this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's His work. It's God's work. He can do it. I wonder if you read Acts 1:8 without any church experience whatsoever, you were just reading through the Bible all alone, what would the default expectation be? What would you think if you knew, okay, after this, the Holy Spirit? I wonder what it would have been like the first time that they heard that message. The church is in need of power. Jesus is leaving. They're concerned. They've grown dependent upon Christ. And here, the Holy Spirit is He's promising the Comforter is going to come. He's promising the Holy Spirit is going to come and empower them. I wonder what those early disciples were expecting when He would come. What would you expect? Would you expect something supernatural? Would you expect to be empowered in an unbelievable way? Would you expect to be able to do things that you could not do the day before? I think we would. I'm not some wild-eyed, crazy person, but I think we should leave this place expecting to be able to do things that we can't do. We should leave every week taking the message that we've heard from God's Word, from this man of God, and looking for a place to re-preach it, to reteach it, and to see God work in an unbelievable way. We should expect Him to do things that we can't do. And I just ask you tonight, how are we responding to the gospel? Are we responding in a worthy way? Or could we use some help? If we could use some help, it's freely offered by God tonight. Lord, we ask that you would use these simple thoughts to challenge our hearts. Thank you so much for this privilege, and thank you for your word. I would ask that you would help us to see churches planted by your strength. Amen. Pastor.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're going to begin to play through softly. I never want to let a service go by without giving an altar call for somebody who may be sitting here that does not know Jesus as their Savior. It could be that the response that you need to make to the gospel is to accept it, to receive it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible, share with you how you can know the Lord as your Savior. It's amazing how this dear man of God is preaching along the lines of what this church is about. We've got plans to help people reteach the lessons that they hear. Brother Gary and I were just speaking about that this very day, and how the Lord can use His Word in so many ways. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. Let's all stand together, please. Brother Gary's going to sing. If people respond, we'll keep the invitation open. If they don't, we'll be through. But if you've never been saved, you come. Let us take a Bible. If you want to come and pray and ask the Lord to help you respond right as a Christian to the gospel as He sings, you come right ahead. Would you do that as He sings?
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Thou art the Potter.
I'm going to ask you to slip to the back and be back there at your table. I'm sure our folks will want to meet you and greet you and shake your hands. God bless you, folks. I appreciate you being here tonight. Try to bring somebody with you on Sunday. Invite somebody to come be with you. May the Lord keep His hand of blessing upon Buffalo Ridge. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Bless us as we leave. May thy will be done, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Take care. Have a great night.
Amen. If you're